I'm Deborah J.M. Smith. This is InformingChristians.com, and today I want to do my favorite thing to do, and that is Bible commentary. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You know, and not always is the enemy a double-horned, devil-looking creature. Not always is our enemy someone who hates us. Sometimes it can actually be someone who loves us, who makes themselves our enemy. You feel the sting double time. You feel this crush. You feel this stab in your back. And there's also an amount of hurt because you trusted this person, possibly with some of your more private parts of your life, more things that you wouldn't just tell anybody. And when you think of this person who you trusted becoming your enemy, it can be very devastating. It can be very hurtful. Very hurtful. And David, here in the psalm, clearly he was experiencing this kind of hurt from an enemy. Was it an enemy who at one time he trusted? That I'd have no way of knowing. No way of knowing. I myself get far more hurt from someone that I once trusted than someone who has never been kind to me at all. but again, I don't know what kind of enemy David is talking about here. I want to talk about the kind of enemy who we once trusted. What do you do? What do you do? How do you handle it? Well, David's saying, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. So wait on who? Wait on God. David is talking to God here. And what does wait on thee mean? Well, when we're in the middle of a trial, that's when we are called to wait on the Lord. And what are we doing while we're waiting on the Lord? Well, if we're waiting on the Lord, we're trusting Him. That's the time when our faith kicks in. Once the trial is over with, once the hard time, once that particular hurt in our life is over with, well, then we know the outcome, don't we? Then we know the outcome. It's when we don't know yet exactly what the outcome is going to be that our faith kicks in. Wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord that He is going to bring good out of this. That which Satan means for evil in our life, God means for good. So even though we don't see the end of that segment of our life that's hurting us, where an enemy is hurting us, whether it be an enemy who had never been someone close or someone close who made themselves our enemy, God knows what that end of that chapter of our life is going to be like. And we have to wait on the Lord, and that means trust the Lord. Why do you wait on someone? Would you, if you were in line at a register to get groceries, would you wait in that line if the girl that was at the register was just standing there filing her nails? If you knew there was no hope that you were going to get taken care of, would you wait in that line? Of course not. You're only going to wait on someone who you know is going to help you. So this wait is a type of faith in the one who you know is going to help you. So you wait on the Lord. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Think about that. When you are mistreated, when we are mistreated, there's an element of shame that goes with it. It's kind of like you really don't want people to know about it. When someone's doing something cruel to you, you don't want people to notice that someone is coming after you. It can be embarrassing. The reason it's embarrassing is because there seems to be this shame about it, as if somehow you did something wrong. Because, well, what is it? What is it about it that somehow the victim of someone's cruelty or abuse of behavior makes the victim feel ashamed? Yet this is what David is saying here. David's saying that let none that wait on God be ashamed. Obviously, David knew what it felt like to be ashamed by an enemy trying to triumph over him. And notice the second half of this verse. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Okay? Think about that. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. So, don't let those who wait on God be ashamed. Let those be ashamed which transgress without cause. So, a person does something mean to another person. You've got person A and person B. Person A does something very mean to person B. But person B didn't do anything to give person A any cause. Person B didn't do anything to person A to give person A cause to transgress, sin against. You know, we can sin against each other. People think that, oh no, you can only sin against God. No, we can sin against each other. If we do something out of God's will to another person, we're not only sinning against God, but we're also sinning against that other person. So if person A sins against person B without cause, that's what David's talking about here. But we have to keep something in mind here, is that person A most likely is going to think that he has a reason. Person A is most likely going to believe that he has a cause. But if he doesn't really have a cause, that's not person B's problem. And person B, that's when person B has to wait on the Lord. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Why would we be waiting on the Lord? If we did something wrong, if person B actually did something wrong, then person B technically wouldn't be needing to wait on the Lord, would person B? Person B would have to go to person A and say, you know what, I'm sorry. But if person B didn't actually do something wrong, then person B has to wait on the Lord to handle it. You see what I'm saying? The only way you can wait on the Lord is because you didn't do anything. Otherwise, how could you? How could you? If you did something wrong to deserve what your enemy did, well then, you know, how could you be waiting on the Lord to fix it for you? That'd be a little goofy. You should go say sorry if you're wrong. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Now this is what happens, all right? We're waiting on the Lord, we're trusting in the Lord that God is going to take care of this situation. And we ask God to show us His ways, not our ways. Our ways say, call up that person and tell that person a thing or two. We want to know what God's ways are. Jesus was not a pushover. I don't want to give you any false indication that you have to be this hands in the prayer position, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, to your enemies. No, you don't have to be that. Jesus was not a pushover. Jesus called a dog a dog. Jesus would look at people and say, how can you escape the damnation of hell, to those who were not the Lord's? Of course, you know, would never say that to an enemy who is also a believer. But Jesus was not a pushover. People think Jesus was a pushover. No, he wasn't. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. And he said it. He said it. There's a difference between speaking boldly and saying it like it is and losing your cool and making a fool out of yourself. And I'm laughing because I've done it. Okay? And that's just not the right way to be. We want it to be God's way. Sometimes it's just to stay silent. Other times it might be to put someone in their place. That's why we ask God, show us his ways, teach us his paths. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lead me in thy truth. What's thy truth? The Bible. Get into the Word of God. The Word of God is changing us. It alters us. It literally gets in there like a surgeon's knife, and it gets out the bad and leaves in what doesn't need to be removed. And, oh, golly, just gets right in there and changes us and puts in the good. Gets out the bad, puts in the good. It's like a little transplant. His word changes us. So lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Interesting. A lot of people who don't understand God is Jesus. Who's our salvation? Jesus, God of my salvation. And this is who David trusted on. On thee do I wait all the day. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. Isn't it a tender mercy? Isn't it an amazing tender mercy when you can just feel the love of Jesus, the love of God just wrapped around you in such a trial, in such a trying time. And, oh, golly, you know, the hurt of somebody, this is what makes me wonder if it was a friend of David's that hurt him. Because, you know, what kind of enemy hurts you emotionally this much? You know, another enemy might do stuff like cause you to lose your job or... you know, that kind of hurt. But David seems really emotionally hurt here. And it is. It's such a tender mercy when God just shows us his love. And David says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. And see, that's what David needed. He needed that. And so where do we run when our enemy hurts us? Where do we run? Not to the bottle, not to alcohol, not to doing something naughty, okay? Run to God. For they have been ever old. For they have been ever old. What does that mean? His tender mercies, loving kindness. You know, you have that good friend that when you're hurting, you know you can call on that person, and that person will be there for you. That old, familiar love. And we're blessed to have friends in this life who we can turn to when we're hurting, friends and family. And we can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But we can go directly to God. We should not forget to go directly to God. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So here he's asking, forgive me my sins. You know, forgive me for where I've gone wrong. And according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. You know, you can't teach a proud person. Have you ever tried to get something through to a proud person? If you try and get something across to someone who's too proud to listen, you might as well be talking to a wall. The meek will he guide in judgment. God will guide the meek. God will not guide the proud, because it's like talking to a wall. If we find it like talking to a wall, God would find it that way too. And the meek will he teach his way. Not the proud. Not the proud. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Do you show mercy to people? Do you show truth? Or do you bend things? Are you really hard on people? Instead of showing mercy, do you just, the slightest little thing, you become enraged? Now, hey, there's some things to be upset over. Abortion, sorry. Oh my golly. There is such thing as righteous anger, no doubt. But can you show mercy to somebody? You know, we have no problem showing the righteous anger. Oh, it was righteous anger, Lord, it was righteous anger. But where's the mercy on someone who didn't deserve the anger? Where's the mercy and the truth? All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. If you are keeping his covenant and his testimonies, then your paths are going to be mercy and truth. You've got mercy, as in, you don't just get mean with someone. You don't so quickly flare. Then you've got the truth. Sometimes the truth is blunt. But that's the truth. So it's not to say that when you are on the path of the Lord, that something might not hurt someone. Because the truth can hurt. When you tell someone abortion is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, adultery is wrong, that truth might hurt them. When you look at someone and call them a dog because of the way they're behaving, they're acting like dogs, they're acting like swine, that truth might hurt. But be careful, because the paths are mercy and truth. It's a combination. You don't just start calling people names for the sake of calling them names, because the path of the Lord is also mercy. Verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now see, David acknowledges that he has sin as well. You know, it's always so easy for us to look and say, well, our enemies sin. Well, we have sin as well. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Those who feareth the Lord, those who know that God is God and we are not. There's a respect. There's a reverence there. Those people, we are the ones that God is going to teach the way to. Verse 13. Now remember what David was wanting. David's wanting to know God's ways and God's paths. And it's amazing, because God is, it's as if God is giving David the answer. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been praying to God? And in the beginning, you're asking questions and you're confused. And the next thing you know, you're just, it's like you're answering your own questions. But you see, you're not really answering them yourself if you are really praying in the Spirit. If you are really praying in the Spirit, and you've been in the Word of God, then what you've read in the Word of God is going to come out from your heart where you've stored up the Word of God. And the next thing you know, you're going to find yourself answering your own questions, but really, it's the Lord giving you your answers from the Word of God that you have stored up in your heart. Now, of course, with David, God was actually giving the Word. Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease. Ah, there's the way of the Lord. Was Jesus not just taking a nap on that boat when the water was all wild? His soul shall dwell at ease, shall live at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. That's amazing, because you know, there is something about walking right that does affect your children. Verse 14, the secret, and that's not to say you'll never mess up. Trust me on that one. Verse 14, And you know, I don't think David claimed to never mess up. There's such thing as on a whole. What's the practice? What are you like on a whole? Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So are those answers? The secret of the Lord is with them who fear the Lord. You want those answers, David? You want those answers? The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. But remember, go back to verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So could a proud person learn? No. No, no, no. No. How much, oh golly, a person who's in the Lord and proudful keeps having to be broken over and over and over again, because God can't teach a proud person. But David, a man after God's heart, he knew he needed the Lord, especially when he broke. Suddenly a proud man becomes very meek when he breaks. And that's when God can teach him something. And God says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, them that yield to him, them that reverence him, them who know he's God and they're not, the meek. And he will show them his covenant, that agreement that God has made with us. Because you know what? That's where our trust is going to come in. And without that trust, we're going to mess up and have something to be ashamed of, aren't we? But when we understand that covenant, that God loves his own, that God is going to take care of his own, that God will see us through our trials. When we understand that covenant and we really feel it, you know, I can tell you this, but God will show you it. But that's only going to happen if we're meek. And we fear the Lord, and we know he's God, and we're not. Verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. There it is. There's that waiting. There's that trusting. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. My eyes are looking at the Lord. You see, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't look down. And this is what David was saying. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. We don't have to look down. Keep our eyes on Jesus. He will take our feet out of the net. What net? What net? An enemy sets a trap, a net, to try and catch us, try and trip us up. Why? Because our enemy is trying to get proof that we're bad, that we're wrong, that we've done something wrong, that we deserve cruel treatment. Jesus will pluck our feet out of that net so that we don't make that mess up, so that we don't give our enemy a reason to continue. If we didn't give our enemy a reason to begin with, let's not give our enemy a reason to continue either. And when our enemy tries to set that snare, that net, Jesus will take our feet right out of there so we don't get caught up in it. Verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Wow. This, yes, absolutely can go for someone who's always been our enemy, but I still say someone who was close to us at one time. They hurt us the most when they turn on us. Talk about desolate and afflicted. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of this distress. O bring thou me out of my distresses. See, David's asking, who's he turning to? God, bring me out of this hurt, Lord. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Isn't that something? David knows, you know, he can't go to God for a healing without a confession of being a sinner himself and asking for forgiveness. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. You ever have someone be real cruel to you? Of course you have. We all have. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. You see, it's not because we're proudful. It's not because we're great people. It's because we wait on God that we have any uprightness or integrity. And then David concludes it with saying, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This has been a Bible commentary, and I needed it. God bless. Thank you for listening. Glory in the highest.
Glory in the highest.